and we're on the fourth week, actually, of the Judgment Seat of Christ. We're looking, for starters, at the primary criteria that's going to be used in our judgment. If you have any thoughts, questions, comments about this criteria, like want to add something, because I'm sure there could be added, or tell me that that doesn't sound like the right criteria, please interject. You know, it's more colorful, it's more exciting when we all interject. Sometimes not so much, though. But I mentioned last week that we are going to be judged our lives and our service for Jesus since coming to know the Lord have to be aligned with God's Word. God's Word is prime. Okay, and I think of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians when Paul was getting on their case about their hurtful behavior, their lack of love. They were going by their own wisdom, not God's wisdom, and wrong thinking. So then we went towards the second criteria. See, that's on page 5. Doris, we're moving towards 6. How faithful we have been regarding stewardship concerning what we've been given by God. Because we looked at 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, and this is in your handout, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Okay, and what's a steward? A steward is an administrator of of his master's estate. And who is our master? God. Okay, so how are we administering his plan in this world? That's like huge, isn't it? And stewards are highly trusted, we were talking about last week, and we're in charge of what belongs to the master. That's something that we should think about each day. And thank God for what he's given us. Amen? He's given us his grace. He's given us the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We are his workmanship. He's given us good works in which we should work. And he's prepared those works beforehand that we should walk in them. But we also know that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds sort of like a conflict there, but it's not. And we're going to talk more about that as we finish this lesson. And we know that he has also given us spiritual gifts. So a question would be, do you know what your spiritual gift is? And if you don't, that would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? To look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. And it goes through the list. And truly, we've been given these gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So, Alan, you're sitting there because there's no room at the end?
No, I wanted to play piano. I thought if I sat here, osmosis.
Oh, okay. Okay. Stewardship, we also mentioned very briefly last week, and there are cross-references for you, or there are references for you to check out. We're responsible in the area of money, how we steward our money, because God has given, this is from God, it all belongs to God, and our time as well. We have this moment. We don't know what the next second's going to bring. We have this moment. How are we living for God? And God gives us divine opportunities. Remember we were talking last week about being ambassadors of reconciliation as we share. That's for all believers. It's not only for those who have the gift of evangelism. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So that is a rundown. And those who need the handout, if you'd hold up your hands again, that would be great. Thank you. Thanks, Bobby. And Jogi, too, needs one. Okay, come here for a minute, Bobby. Come here. I want to tuck your tag in.
I actually almost gave me a piece of lint. I really did.
What?
I swear.
A lint tag, same thing.
Anybody else need a handout now that we disrupted the class?
Oh. Now we come
to the third criteria. Well, that reminds me of a story, but anyway, the cranberry story. I didn't tell them. I didn't share that. No. Maybe I did. No. Didn't I share that?
Tell.
Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Tell me if I told you, but you know, you don't remember as much as I don't remember. But I was a leader at BSF for a while, and there was a new woman in the group, and I invited her over for coffee and little refreshment. So I had made. And she was from Hollywood, so I guess that does factor into it. But I made these cranberry muffins, and so we're sitting in our dining room table, and Bobby walks through, and I introduced her to Bobby, and they greeted one another, and he went on his merry way, and Joni and I continued to talk and visit. And then, after Joni left, he said, you know, you have a big cranberry in your tooth. I said, why didn't you tell me?
Because when you were auditioning for that part where Lucy came in with the Gypsy Queen.
What was I doing? Lucy and the Gypsy Queen? It was Sierra Point. I think it was Sierra Point this past Tuesday. Where I had made a reference from 1 Samuel 1, I jumped over to that episode in Lucille Ball and I Love Lucy, and everybody knew about it. So, the Queen of the Gypsies and all the stomping of the grapes, and yeah. So, I digress. Like, I love that. What?
All that's recorded?
Yeah. So they know we're real. Okay, the third criteria, motives. Let's go home. No, because this gets more probing. Why do we do what we do? Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? How do we know that our motives are going to play into the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians 4:5, which is on your handout. And I'm on page six now. It says, when the Lord comes, he's going to both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So only God knows these things. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one who qualifies, as judge. And he alone sees those things in our lives that are unseen to other people. And now some motives are wrong are noted in Scripture. Ministering for personal gain, you see that in 2 Corinthians 2:17 and elsewhere. Ministering to promote ourselves for recognition, for the spotlight, bad news. But motives are difficult, aren't they? Yeah. I mean, for us too. I'm serious when I say, why do we do, I'm going to have to say for me, why do I do what I do? So I always need to ask that question and pray about it. And I don't think it's unwise to ask, okay, God, why do I want to sign up for the choir? Or why do I want to teach a Sunday school? Or why do I want a leadership position? Or why do I not want a leadership position? Because it works that way, too. And I think that is wise, especially, and I've only mentioned Romans 7:15, where Paul is asking that question, about, I think, for the last 4 weeks I've been saying that Paul said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Are we in good company then?
Yeah.
For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Okay. Now, that doesn't justify that we're not asking, you know, if we say, well, I don't have to ask the Lord, you know, why am I doing that? Because, you know, Paul, I'm in the same boat as Paul. It doesn't, just because that's in there, doesn't justify our not being conscious of our motives and not asking God regarding our motives. What are some... how does the Bible instruct us in motivation? And I have down in your handout, and this has helped me considerably. Again, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We all fall into bad motives. But 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Do you know what compel means? I love what that word means. It means pressure which causes action, right? Now, some of us might be, and I'm talking about me, I jump, okay. I see that, that's an opening, good. I'm there, and I don't pray about it as much as I should. And so I know that I get compelled too much into action, and maybe I should not be there. Maybe I should not be as impulsive, and I'm praying about that every day. So praying about priorities that God wants me to have. But is the love of Christ causing each one of us to press on in His direction and His guidance for us and how we should live? And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. So the overarching motive must be the glory of God. And when we get through with this Revelation study, which I hope is before November, Mike, we're going to be looking at the glory of God. Now, there's still, I don't know about you, but I still have a lot of questions about how this all works. So we've got pictures regarding how we should live, pictures that God has provided for us in Scripture that will give us more detail, perhaps. And many times these illustrations cause us to ask more questions. But that's okay, too, because it brings us back to the Word and to dig further. But there are the pictures of a builder, a steward, and an athlete in Scripture. And on page 6, we see the builder. And I'm going to go through this passage again. This is probably about the third time we've read it, but got some different insight. It says, for we, and this is 1 Corinthians 3, 8b through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, Paul is telling the Corinthian church and us. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed, be mindful, and be contemplative about how he or she builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, because like Lisa prayed before, once saved, always saved. You can even say once saved, completely saved. You know, we know that we who have been justified, declared righteous, and we're maturing, we're being sanctified, we know we will be glorified, that we will see him face to face. So anyone's who has their work burned will be saved, yet as through fire, yet so as through fire. And that's a purifying fire. That's what's being talked about. Okay. Any observations, Mike?
We attended yesterday's church service, and I just want to make note, if any of you have done that, you'll know what I'm saying about, but you'll hear Pastor Jamie talk about this very passage.
Oh, okay.
And the seed and so forth. It's very interesting that he's...
Wow.
Make sure you stay for church. Yeah. It's an awesome message.
Wow.
That's exactly
great,
in
message.
With this.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah. I mean,
great.
Very convicting.
Wow. Okay. Well, it is convicting, you know? And but do you see, and now we've read this about three times in this topic, in this series. Do you see anything new, or do you have questions, Carol?
Oh, I was just going to say, do not fight back with a vengeful spirit to people who bring pain into your life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, right. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's good counsel.
I thought that was good for me and for many people.
Mm-hmm. We want to do that, don't we?
I don't understand what she said.
Okay.
Do not fight back with a vengeful spirit to those people who bring pain into your life.
Two things, because God says vengeance is His,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And also because that pain in your life God is going to use.
Yes.
You know, we're going into 1 Samuel 2nd at Sierra Point, and Hannah's prayer is a really great prayer to read in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, because that that prayer of praising God comes through her suffering and being painfully provoked by her husband's other wife. Richard.
You're provoked by people you're ministering to, you're associated with them, and you break out and laugh out of them. And I mean, there's ways to bring up an issue, but if you
right,
if all of a sudden you could turn perhaps what is a solid building, you might turn it into wood, hay, and straw if you go after your co-workers.
That's
you
true.
Turn something as silver or gold into wood, hay, and straw.
That's a good point. Yeah. In a moment.
Yeah.
In a moment. And who loses when they go after a person? Who has the misery? The person who's going after. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else about this passage? Well, when I was reading it, you know, it does not, observation, it does not say what, it doesn't give the illustrations of gold, silver, precious stones, right? Other than we know that those are not, that those will have endurance, that those are of value, are of eternal value because of what we read elsewhere in the scripture too. Well, and we see that the wood, hay, and stubble or straw are going to be burned up. But I'm going to suggest that the gold, silver, precious stones are along the lines of ministering, serving God, living for God according to His Word, being faithful stewards in what He has given us, and having pure motives. I'll just leave it at that. Now, interesting, the day is going to declare it. The day, we won't know, right? We will not know what's going to transpire at the Bema Seat until we're standing individually in front of the Lord. The day is going to declare it, and remember that this fire is a purifying fire. And how wonderful still to continue to think as we live that we are fellow workers for God, that we are doing His work. And so we need to, yes, be mindful that we are going to be standing in front of Jesus, and we are going to be having to give an account for ourselves. And my comment about the fellow workers, some might be thinking, well, then, you know, God has it in hand. I don't have to really do anything. This reality of divine activity in our lives doesn't negate the truth that we need to be diligent. We're going to read other passages about being diligent. And each believer is involved in building. We're all involved in building for God, because we've been given spiritual gifts. The question is, what kind of building materials are we using? The wood, hay, and straw, or the gold, silver, and precious stones? So no third option is in there. There are only two options. Isn't that interesting? So fire will test the quality of each man's work. You know, Malachi 3:2 tells us that God is like a refiner's fire, and that He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That really puzzled some women who were gathering for a Bible study, that passage in Malachi. And one of the women offered to find out what a silversmith actually does. So she contacted a silversmith and made an appointment to watch what he does in refining silver. And she didn't mention anything to him about the reason why she was doing so, that they were studying this passage in the Bible. But as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames are hottest to burn away all the impurities. And the woman thought, well, immediately she thought, God, you know, holding us in such hot spots at time, right? And then she thought of that verse, and He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. This is God. This is our God. And she asked the silversmith why he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered, I don't only have to sit here while the silver is being refined rather than the fire. I have to keep my eye on the silver the whole time. If the silver was left too long in that hot fire, it would be destroyed. So just think of the relationship with when we go through trials, when we know that God has used trials and troubles in our lives. It's for our good. And then she asked, the woman was reflective, and then she asked, how do you know when the silver is finally fully refined? And he said, oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in it.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah, I got chills, and it's not the air conditioning. You know, look at God's love for us. The purpose of this, the purpose of this Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, of what he has for us in this life, is he's refining us. He's purifying us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's goal. And that ain't bad, is it? That's loving. That's a love, our loving God. So, how are we living and serving God? We each answer that individually. And no believer, none of us here have been building, has been building exclusively with gold, silver, and precious stones. Richard, that was a great example. You know, it could, the gold, silver, and precious stones could, poof, you know, go up because it's now wood, hay, and stubble. And we are prideful people. We are selfish. We have our own agendas. I should talk for myself. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. I have my own agenda. Praise God that he's providing for us. He's given us the resources to live and serve him. If we are diligent, if you don't like that word, we're going to see it again. If we're diligent in our study, and if we are faithful in our stewardship, and if our motives are godly, okay? And it won't be known until that day. Okay, the next picture is of a steward. And this is rather fast, but it's 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and it's on page 7. And it says, let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, as we read before, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Corinthians were not exactly faithful. They weren't maturing. They couldn't separate themselves from the world. There was envy, strife, and judgment of one another. So in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time, and we read this before, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And what is God's goal? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay. So let's drop down to the athlete picture, and this is on page 7. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and to me this is really a pointed, more pointed example. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, and it's not in your handout, it's not typed out, correct? So let's turn to it in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, and I think we're doing pretty well on time. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. And Paul, it's interesting. You know that the little headings over passages aren't inspired, but the little heading over this passage in my Bible says, striving for a crown, right? So 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Yeah, because that's what usually happens in the Olympic Games, and that was a big, that was a huge event in Paul's day. So then Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it, that prize. We are all running, and one person wins, but we all are, we're not competing against each other. We're all running for that prize, and God has prizes. He has rewards for us. We've seen that already. And everyone, verse 25, who competes for the prize is temperate. In other words, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, and that word in the Greek is adokimos, disqualified. It means disapproved. All right, and we said last week, Paul knows he's a believer. He knows of his salvation. He knows that his citizenship is in heaven. So what in the world is Paul talking about? Lest he be disqualified? Because in passing, when we read that passage, and maybe this has hit you in the past, you read it the first time, you thought, oh no, if Paul is questioning his salvation, where am I? Carol?
And I was just thinking, do not do anything that will keep your brother or sister from becoming a Christian.
Right, we can't be stumbling blocks. Yeah, mm-hmm. Definitely. For others nor for ourselves, to ourselves. Okay, so let's look at competing as an athlete. Self-control, you know what that means? And this is not in your handout. Self-control means holding oneself in. All right, well, that doesn't help exactly, but it's you're to restrain yourselves, you're to discipline yourselves. What does that look like? What are the stumbling blocks that cause you to stumble in your life, all right, in my life, that
road
cause road rage on the freeway,
on the freeway.
Yes. Doris said. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Like if you respond to that road rage on the freeway. Okay, you're being transparent, but that's okay. But those things that cause us to stumble and not to win the race, and maybe there are things that cause us not to even enter that race that we're supposed to run, that we are supposed to run, all right? So Paul's self-control that kept his own body under subjection, you know what? He was talking about an athlete refusing things that would hinder pursuit of his own goal. So what's our goal as Christians? Same as God's, to be conformed to the image of his son. What causes hindrance? We know ourselves sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm a mystery to myself. So, you know, how do I fit in? How do I understand these motives? I still ask questions. But I know more, and you know more than we think we know at times. What is standing in the way? So this... We know that Paul beating his body and keeping it under subjection to what? To the word of God, to be faithful in his stewardship and to serve. He wanted to serve God because this disqualified, disapproved means being benched. It means being benched. It means being put on the shelf, set aside, not being useful to the master, not being used. And that was a definite a grieving point for Paul, not to be used. And it should be a grieving point for each of us, too, not to be used of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, this is on page 7, 9 through 10, Paul wrote, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Okay, to be well-pleasing to him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Being pleasing to God, that's definitely a criteria. Let's continue that verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 5. It says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, good or bad. That has thrown some people. What does that mean? Bad can mean worthless, useless, some teachers have said. Well, the Greek word is kakos, kakos, which means troublesome or destructive. And I think that would mean that could equate to worthless and useless, right? If you're troublesome or destructive. The good, gathos, means useful, excellent, honorable. Okay. And remember, God is working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But we need, and that's on the back end of the verse that says that we need to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Colossians 1:29, and that should be in your handout, Paul said this, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You see the fellow workers working together with God. Just think of things. Think of the New Testament and how it tells us to wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness in high places. And we're to put on the armor of God. Those are things that we need to do so that we can stand. We can stand. And you know, you can recall countless other passages that tell us how we should live. Now, as far as the prizes are concerned or the crowns, I'm going to let you look at that in your study time. And that's noted, the different crowns. There are five crowns noted in your handout. And I want to look at what about sin and failure in our lives following our coming to faith in Jesus. How does God address that? Think of King David and think of Peter. All right, King David, oh my word. You know, like he didn't just run into Bathsheba. Oh, fancy meeting you here. No, this was planned. And then he had Bathsheba's husband killed. So we're talking about murder and adultery, which were both crimes punishable by death in Israel. But scripture tells us that David was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Isn't that beautiful? And that's in 1 Kings 11:4. And God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And you say, how in the world? Because David repented. And we see his repentance in Psalm 51. That psalm was was written, inspired by God, after the Bathsheba-Uriah incident happening. So, and also David's reward. Now, I have something written down that I want you to put a question mark after as far as the passages that I gave you. Do you see where it says David's reward while Jesus will be the reigning king over the earth? Do you see that in your handout?
Yes.
During the millennial kingdom, David will have a prominent place of rulership in the Messiah's kingdom. I am not so sure that Ezekiel 34, with those verses in Ezekiel 37, are talking about David. They might be talking about Jesus. Because Jesus, the Messiah, is the greater David. So while it is mentioning David in those verses, God is, it might be talking specifically about the Messiah. We know that there's going to be a prince in the millennial kingdom. He's noted. But David is going to be resurrected and living in the millennial kingdom. The prince that we read about in Ezekiel offers sacrifices for his sin. A resurrected person is freed from the very presence of sin. So a resurrected person would not be offering sacrifices for their own sin. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. You could think about it. You might have a problem with it right away. But let's go on to Peter. Because we do see David's life that appeared was in shambles. He repented. And God said, this is a man after my own heart. Isn't that truly God's grace? And this is not just a David happening. This is happening for any believer that has fallen. Okay, Peter, after he denied Jesus three times, he wept bitterly. Well, that's not evidence of genuine repentance. But after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter, and that was precious. That was merciful. And met him on the Sea of Galilee with the other disciples. And in your quiet time, in your study time, read the exchange in John 21, 15 to 19. Because Jesus commissioned Peter to feed his sheep, to nurture them, to be the under-shepherd, to provide for his sheep, to follow him. And then Jesus told Peter of Peter's death, okay? And that was all because Peter was going to be a testimony for Jesus. And we see that in John 21:18. Peter's life turned around. So does God see our contrite hearts? Does God know our hearts? Does God know what we're thinking, how we're living, how we have confessed and repented? And he is clearly in scripture, it says, given to giving rewards to believers. Hebrews 11:6, jot that down. Again, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I'm not saying that these examples, you know, with David and Peter, should comfort those who continually live carelessly, selfishly, and in sin. There does need to be repentance. And we are warned of this in Scripture. So summing this up, let's look at, and I want to drop, in the interest of time, you've got 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4 written. So I, you know, encourage you to read that passage. But let's look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. It says, but also, Peter's telling the church, also for this very reason, giving all diligence. You know, every word in Scripture is inspired. That just doesn't say diligence. It says all diligence. So people have said a maximum effort. Give a maximum effort. Be zealous and persevering. Then it says add to your faith. That word add means to supply lavishly for a moral performance. So here's an adding to your faith. Faith is going to get us into heaven, right? It's the grace, by grace through faith in Jesus that we are saved. But here we're told to add to that faith virtue, which means moral excellence, knowledge of his word, self-control, again, holding oneself in, to perseverance, pressing on, godliness, to be pleasing to him, to have a healthy dread of displeasing God, to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours, and if they abound, look at that word, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, that he was redeemed. But God doesn't forget. Praise the Lord. Therefore, brethren, then it says, be even more diligent. We read all diligent, now in all diligence, and now be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. What does that mean? Just know, confident that you are saved for your own assurance. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then Peter says, for if you do these things, if you add these virtues, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was studying and teaching the book of Hebrews, this smacked me in the face. What does all this mean? I saw more so the passages where God deals with rewards and what that actually means. It's not so we can get a crown. It's so that we can live and serve him and be well-pleasing to him as we wait for that any moment return of Jesus. Richard.
I'm thinking stumbling because throughout life there'll be things you do that put a stumble. But I think the stumble in this movie stumbles so that you lose your rewards.
You're
going to have the rewards. That's what I'm thinking.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for that qualification. Good, good. Now, you know what happened on December 7th, 1941? Okay, U.S. was attacked, and the fleet was bombed, specifically fleet was bombed at Pearl Harbor. 8 American battleships and 10 other naval vessels were either sunk or badly damaged. Approximately 2,400 people were killed that day. And it appears, you know, we think of that, and we think that was a sneak attack that caught us by surprise. However, there's been information from various sources that are telling us, and including sources, the intelligence community, I'm not saying anything about that right now, seem to suggest that there was some knowledge of information, some knowledge rather, of the intentions of the Japanese military. Okay, how much did they know, and did they do, and how much did they do or not do with that information? Okay. We're not going to be surprised. This group is not going to be surprised when we see Jesus face to face, because we've been studying, and that's what it's in the Bible for. So it wouldn't be a surprise bema seat when we come before him. And what Peter presents, these seven virtues, I think it's beautiful, and it's something that we could spend each day in the morning looking at before we start out. Entrance into the kingdom and an abundant entrance. What does that mean? Well, salvation, we are going to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, by faith. However, this abundant entrance focuses on, guess what? The games again, the Olympic Games. There's an illustration from the Olympic Games. So we have a picture of the athlete. And the athlete who won at those Olympic Games, they didn't come through a usual gate in the city when they came home. But an entrance was created in the wall solely for that one who won. Right? And this I got from Vital Christian Issues. That's the name of the book. And it's written by Roy Zuck, Z-U-C-K. And he was the professor, senior professor at Dallas Theological Seminary of Bible Exposition. And this victor, this one victor, he would enter through the special gate because of his having won, his success in the games. And it was an abundant entrance into the city, and it was for him. So that was what was used as the backdrop for what Peter was writing to the folks that he was over as an apostle. So he's speaking more than entering into heaven. He's speaking about what God has provided for us if we are diligent to add to our faith those virtues, if you do these things. So I thought that was pretty unique to have read that about the abundant entrance that was in the culture at that day that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Peter to use. And so with all this in mind, from the past few weeks, can we say with Paul from Philippians 3, 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful passage because we have a fresh start right now, don't we? Forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forward.
I think of Reagan when he just said that.
You think of Reagan. Yeah, yeah. God has something physically.
She has no answers to the end, but she has.
But she's still here.
Yes, she
and she's feisty.
I know.
And dare I say, we need to be feisty in the right way, in a godly way. And I'm not saying that she's being feisty in a bad way. I'm not saying that.
No.
But
we are finished.
We are finished. So praise the Lord. And just at the right time, too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Father, it grieves me when people don't take note of your word, don't give any credence to your word. They think it's a bunch of Aesop's fables, as was mentioned the other day in one of the Bible studies. God, you are great. You are supreme. You are almighty God. You are all-powerful. And Lord, your goal for us is to be conformed to the image of your Son. How beautiful that is. I pray that we would leave this morning thinking on that. And we look forward to what we're going to hear in service, because we know that that's going to be adding to what we've already talked about. And how glorious is that? We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.